This morning, we are going to be continuing to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Joseph. And if you're new to listening to me talk about this, if you haven't heard me talk about this yet, first reaction when I heard Jesus, the Messiah, son of Joseph, I was like, well, yeah, if you consider him the son of Mary's husband, Joseph, then yeah, I guess you could go there. But really, as we describe the Messiah, we describe him as the son of David, don't we? And so it took me a little bit of re-looking at Scripture and re-looking at who the Messiah would be. And so for the last 3 weeks, I've been talking about the different aspects of Messiah. Now, when we say Jesus, son of Joseph, and then we say Jesus, son of, or Messiah, son of Joseph, and we say Messiah, son of David, we're not talking about two different Messiahs. We're talking about two different aspects of one Messiah. Even though those who are opposed to believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, they want to say, no, it doesn't fit. They're two different messiahs. But if we look at Scripture closely, if we read it closely and study it, we see that all the aspects of the Messiah prophesied, both Jesus, son of, or Messiah, son of David, and Messiah, son of Joseph, all fit into who Jesus was. So we've been looking at that and looking at how Jesus fits into being Jesus, the son of the Messiah, the son of Joseph. And we see that as we look at Scripture, the Messiah, son of Joseph, fits the Messiah who would come and be the suffering servant, the one who would die for our sins. And then as we look at Jesus, Messiah, son of David, we see that it fits as the aspect of the Messiah who would come as a conquering hero, a conquering over sin and death. And this would be the aspect in which Jesus would come again to lead captives out of captivity and conquer death, not only from the spiritual aspect of it, but from the physical aspect, and give us new bodies, give us bodies that are incorruptible, that will live forever in the presence of God. Today I want to continue looking at Jesus, son of Joseph, just a little bit, and tie a few more things into the scriptural foundation for Jesus being the Messiah, son of David, Messiah, son of Joseph. And I want to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And most of us are familiar with that parable that Jesus tells. Val spoke about it about a year ago and showed us exactly what it was saying. But I want to look at it from the perspective of how it ties Jesus into being the son of Joseph, the Messiah who would come as a suffering servant and die for our sins. So let's read it through real quick, and then I'm going to look back at it and talk about the very subtle references that Jesus makes as he's telling this parable, relating him back to being the son of Joseph. So Mark 12, verses 1 through 10, excuse me. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under it, under the winepress, and built a tower, and rented it out to the vine growers, and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce from the vineyard, from the vine growers. They took him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another slave, and they wounded him in the head, and treated him shamefully. And he sent another one, and they killed him. And so, with many others, beating some, killing others. He had one more sent to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner do of the vineyard? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to the others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. All right. Now, Jesus is telling this parable to a group of people around him, mostly to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're questioning him. And so he tells this story. And some people will use this parable to say, okay, well, this is evidence that Israel is no longer God's beloved and that the church replaces Israel. But the parable is specifically told to the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, you were the shepherds who were sent. You were the vine keepers who were sent. You were the ones that were supposed to watch over and protect my words and protect truth. But you failed. And that's going to be taken away from you. So he was not saying Israel would no longer be special to God. He's saying, you Pharisees, you keepers of the law, you've missed the point. You've missed what this is all about. And this is going to be taken away from you and given to someone else. Okay, now let's look at how this scripture subtly points to Jesus being Messiah, son of Joseph. And so we're going to go back to Genesis 49, verses 22 through 24. This is Jacob speaking, and Jacob has drawn all his 12 sons to him. He's on his deathbed. It's near the end of his life, and he blesses all of his sons. When he blesses Judah, he calls him, he prophesies to him that his descendant, one who would descend from him, would be the Lion of Judah, would be the one who would have a kingdom whose kingdom would have no end. And we often look at this and we often say, okay, this is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy saying to Judah that the Messiah would come through your line. And yes, absolutely, it is. But then he gets to Joseph. He drops down a few. He goes through a prophecy of some of his other sons. He gets to Joseph. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him and shoot at him and harass him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And then Jacob goes on to talk a little bit more about Joseph's descendants and how he would be fitting the form of Messiah. But what we see in the definition of the prophecy from Jacob to Judah is a Messiah who would come and reign, whose kingdom would have no end. But then when we look at Messiah, son of Joseph, we see one who would be shot at, harassed, but who would remain firm. And he would be the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now let's start with the beginning of Jesus' parable told to us by Mark. And he began to speak to them in a parable. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it. Okay, why wouldn't Jesus specifically add that he put a wall around it? Why not just a man planted a vineyard and move on from there and tell the rest of the story? The significance of Jesus talking about putting a wall around it gets back to Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. And so here Jesus was talking to Jews that knew the Torah well, the first five books of the Bible. This prophecy made by Jacob to Joseph is in Genesis, the first book of the Torah. And these Jews by the age of 12, many of them, if not all of them, had the first five books of the Bible memorized. And when Jesus talks about a vineyard with a wall around it, their minds automatically would have gone to Genesis 49 as Jacob is talking to Joseph and telling him of the prophecy of who his descendant would be. He is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. And I included in my notes the Hebrew words for bough. And as we look at a bough, we think of, like, I think of deck the halls with boughs of holly, branches. The actual Hebrew word is the word ben, which is son. So as we look at Hebrew, we realize that when they want to talk about a bough or a branch, they talk about a descendant of the root. And so Jacob is saying to Joseph, one of the branches, one of the generations from you will be one of your sons who will be the Messiah who comes. And in that culture, it would have automatically been known by Joseph what Jacob was talking about. He was saying, from you a descendant will come who will be the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So let's move on a little bit in that parable. And Jesus sets out by telling them, okay, you Pharisees who are supposed to be watching over the children of Israel, you are supposed to be shepherding the children of Israel. You're supposed to be the vineyard keepers that are looking over the plants and taking good care of them. You have failed. You have missed your point. You have made yourself want to be the inheritors. You have made yourself think that this is yours. It's not mine. But Jesus is saying, it is mine. This is mine. And the ones that will come after me, the ones who will place their faith in me, they're mine, not yours. And you're trying to take that from me. But then he gets to another point where he says, he talks about the owner of the vineyard sending his slaves to get some of the fruit. And they beat them. And then they kill some. And then they beat more and kill more. And he gets to the point where he decides he is going to send a beloved son. In this phrase, a beloved son, now we have to remember that when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees around him, he's speaking Aramaic. When Mark writes this down, he writes it down in Greek. The people around him, hearing him speak Aramaic, would have known the story in Hebrew. And so we have a bunch of languages coming together. But if we turn back to Genesis and we look at how Jacob looked at Joseph, we see a phrase in Hebrew which would have been comparable to the phrase used in Greek that we translated a beloved son. In Genesis 37, verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons." And when he says Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, it's the same as if he was saying Joseph was the beloved son. So in this, Jesus is tying the story of Joseph to himself. Okay, when he's talking about the vineyard and the son that's sent, he is saying, this is me. I am the son. I am the beloved son. And the Jews around him would have automatically known he was referring back to Joseph and tying and linking himself to Joseph. Moving on. A little bit lower in that story, you'll see that I underlined, "Come, let us kill him." Now, this is a unique phrase in Scripture because, as we were talking about, it's written down in Greek. In the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, about 300 years before the time of Christ, a group of Jews got together and decided that they were going to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And the purpose that for which they did this was because at that time they were living under Greek rule. And many of them had moved to Egypt, and a group of Jewish teachers had decided that they would translate the Hebrew for those Jews who had lost the use of the Hebrew language. And they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And this is known as the Septuagint. Now, why do I bring all this up to bore you with Jewish history and church history and biblical history? It's because in the Greek, when Jesus is talking about, "Come, let us kill him," remember, he would have been speaking Aramaic. The people around him would be knowing that Aramaic, translating it into Hebrew, which was very, very similar. And when he said, "Come, let us kill him," their mind would have probably gone to the only other place this phrase is used in all of Scripture. And that is in the story of Joseph. Because when Joseph was young and his father saw him as being more loved than all his other brothers, he sent him out to check on his brothers. And we all have probably known the story of Joseph going out to check on his brothers and his brothers being upset with him because he was more loved by Joseph than they were. And when they see him coming, they say, "Come, let us kill him." This is the only other time in Scripture, and we see this in the Septuagint, it is exactly the same words that Mark uses when he's writing in Greek what Jesus has said in Aramaic. In doing so, Jesus is saying, okay, I am equating myself with Joseph because I want to present myself to you as Messiah, son of Joseph. So when Jesus is telling this story, he's saying, here you have Joseph. And let me point out how I am like Joseph so that you can see me as Messiah, son of Joseph. Because for most of Israel's history, after Israel had become two nations, in David's time it was one nation. In Solomon's time, it was one nation. And after Solomon, it divided into two nations. The nation of Judah, which were the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern tribe, which was known as the nation of Israel, which was the ten tribes, the other ten tribes of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you who are from Judah, you are expecting, as your ancestor Judah was prophesied, a Messiah, son of David. And I will come as Messiah, son of David, but right now, I've come as Messiah, son of Joseph, who will suffer and die for your sins. And let me make this clear to you in telling the story. This son of the vineyard owner is going to be killed because the religious leaders thought that they could inherit. And this is who I am. So we see in this parable, Jesus is not only saying, you know exactly who I am, but he's saying, also, I am Messiah, son of Joseph, the one who would suffer and die for your sins. Let me make that clear to you. And then he goes down and says, at the end of this parable, he says, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He said, you have rejected me, but upon this I will build my church. Upon this, upon myself, my death and resurrection will be that which builds the church. It will be that which redeems man from their sin. And I pointed out a little bit early, here I raise my Ebenezer. Eben is the Hebrew word for stone. Ezer is the Hebrew word for remembrance. Ebenezer. Jesus said, I am the chief corner Eben, the chief cornerstone. And in that, he ties it right back to the prophecy that Jacob made to Joseph. In the last line of the prophecy that I've written down, in verse 24 of chapter 49 in Genesis, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the Eben of Israel, or Eben of Israel. Throughout this prophecy, Jesus is tying himself to being the Messiah, son of Joseph. Another thing I'd like to look at from this parable is the use of the vineyard, the use of the vine. And one of the things I want to point out is that the word that's used for vineyard in Hebrew is the exact same word as vine. And many, many Old Testament references to Joseph refer to him as the vine. In fact, in Isaiah 5:7, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plants. Okay, now that's our English translation, but I want to kind of dig into that just a little bit, because there's two specific words here that are used. And it isn't saying that the house of Israel is like a vineyard and the house of Judah is like a vineyard too. But we're just going to call it a plant. What is being said here, what Isaiah is saying, because Isaiah is at that point where the nation is divided into two. And he's looking at the house of Judah, being the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and the house of Israel being the other ten tribes. One of the other ten tribes was the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Joseph. And he's saying, the son of Joseph, the house of Judah, or of Israel, is a vine. And in saying that, he's relating it right back to Genesis 49, the branch, the bough, the branch, coming from very similar words. So Jacob is saying, or Isaiah is saying, the house of Israel is the vine. The house of Judah is a garden. And he's distinguishing the two. So he's not saying that it's all kind of like one thing. He's saying there's very two distinguishable parts. And I want to point you to the vine, because that is the descendant of Joseph. That is who will come to lay his life down to be the suffering servant. And Isaiah is pointing to the Messiah, son of Joseph, in this, in saying that he is divine. So we see in the prophecy from Jacob to Joseph that the promised Messiah would come through his line. That the promised Messiah would be the son of Joseph, the suffering servant. So now I want to take a look a little bit about of the Psalms. In the Psalms, if we look carefully at the Psalms, and someday I want to do a study just on the book of Psalms, because it's a remarkable book. We often look at the book of Psalms as being just a collection of songs praising God. But if we look at Psalms closely, we will see that there is divine inspiration in the way the Psalms are put together. It's put together by design. And in that design, we see over and over again Psalms being a prophetic story of the coming Messiah who would redeem the nation of Israel and the entire world of their sins. And we also see the Messiah who would come to reign on David's throne forever. So in Psalms, we see Messiah, son of Joseph, and Messiah, son of David. And if you look closely, if you read the Psalms closely, you'll see it starts out talking about David. And in the first 59 verse or chapters of Psalms, it focuses on David. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 60 through chapter 108, the focus turns to Joseph. And then 109 through the end, it returns to David. And as we study the Psalms, we see that it's a prophetic outlook of who the Messiah would be. He would be the Messiah, son of David, who would reign forever. But he would come as Messiah, son of Joseph, who would be a suffering servant to lay down his life. And then he would come again as Messiah, son of David, who would rule on David's throne forever. And that's Psalms in a nutshell. But I want to take a look at one specific psalm, because it's a remarkable psalm that talks about Jesus being the son of Joseph, the Messiah being the son of Joseph. And it's Psalm 180, and I'm just going to look at the first three verses. Psalm 180, 1 through 3. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your power and come and save us, O God. Restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Here, the author of this psalm is specifically looking at Jesus coming in him coming as the Messiah, son of Joseph. Because he says, give ear, son of Joseph. And then it refers back to, give ear, shepherd of Israel. Where did we hear that before? We heard that before in Genesis 49. At the tail end of Jacob's prophecy to Joseph. When he says, from there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. That automatically connects it back to Genesis. Back to the Messiah being the son of Joseph. And then he goes on to talk about Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin. He says, store up your power and come and save us. O God, restore us. And last week I talked about the Samaritans and their look for the Messiah. They didn't call him Messiah, the anointed one. They called him Tahib, the restorer. The Samaritans were from the tribe of Ephraim. And they were looking for the Messiah, son of Joseph. And when Jesus met with the woman at the well, and he talked to her, and she said, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all of these things. And Jesus looked at her and said, I am the Messiah you're looking for. I am the Tahib. Because she wouldn't have used the word Messiah in Hebrew or in Aramaic. She would have used the word Tahib. Because that's how the Samaritans define Messiah. Tahib, the restorer. And what does Psalm 80 say? It says, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come and save us. O God, restore us. Tahib. And Psalm 180 is those chapters in the Psalms that look at Joseph. That look at the Messiah being the son of Joseph. And he says, come, restore us. Not come as the Messiah, son of David, who would reign and conquer, but come as a suffering servant who would give up his life for the sins of the world. And then verse 3 says, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. For some of you, that will sound familiar. That phrase will sound familiar, and it should, because we see that in the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 25. It's known as the Aaronic, the blessing of Aaron. God gave Moses a blessing to give to Aaron that he would give to the children of Israel. And if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue today, and at the end of the service, they would recite the Aaronic blessing. And the Aaronic blessing goes like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. I said that all wrong. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance before you and give you peace. And if we look at it in conjunction with Psalm 80, we see those same words being used, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. How can we receive peace? We can't receive peace without redemption. There is no peace without the restoration of our souls because we are in rebellion against God. And by Christ dying for our sins and shedding His blood for us, and our placing our faith in Him, we can know peace because we are redeemed by His blood. And I think what Moses was saying to Aaron when he says, God gave me this blessing for you to give to the children of Israel, he's saying, the Messiah, son of Joseph, is that blessing. He will come and be the Redeemer. He will, as Psalm 80 verse 3 says, and cause your face to shine upon us. This is Israel speaking, and cause God's face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. He's looking at the blessing from Aaron and saying, this is a picture of the coming Messiah who will shed His blood for us and give us peace. Numbers 6:25 in Hebrew says, Ya'ur Adonai Panav Alecha Vehunecha. And that's Hebrew. May the Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. In Psalm 180, links it with our salvation. The Messiah, son of Joseph, would come as a suffering servant and give His life for us, that we may know peace. He would show His grace to us. He would be gracious unto us, that we may know peace. Because we had been in rebellion against God and knew no peace. But through faith in the Messiah who came to lay down His life, who shed His blood for us, we know peace because we have been redeemed by His blood. All right. So now, to close out, I want to just kind of look at this and say, okay, now, Messiah, son of Joseph, we understand from reading Matthew and from reading Luke that Jesus is in the line of David. So is this all just figurative? Well, I'd like to point out a few things. If you are looking at maternal lineage, or paternal lineage, which would be father to son to son to son to son, then Jesus could not have been a descendant of Joseph. But there's one thing that we know about Jesus, and that His earthly father was not really His father. So maybe it might be wise for us to look not only at the patriarchal line, the father to son to son to son to son, but also include the matriarchal line. And if you do this, then we see a whole other aspect of who Jesus is. Physically, through DNA, He is the son of Joseph. As we look at the genealogical line, we see that Jesus is descended from David, patriarchally. One thing I want to point out is that when the two nations, when one nation of Israel divided into two nations, it was at the point of time when Solomon had been king. He died, and his son Rehoboam became king. A faction of Israel rebelled against that, and a man named Jeroboam became the king of the northern tribe. They rebelled. The northern tribe split off from the two southern tribes, the northern ten from the two southern. And Rehoboam, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel. Jeroboam was not a descendant of David. He was a descendant of Joseph. And that's laid out in Kings. Jeroboam's descendants, we read in Kings that Omri was one of his descendants. Or we believe it's not directly linked, but we believe it is because he was from the kingdom of Israel. And all of the kings in the kingdom of Israel that were directly related through scripture to a line, a tribe, all came from the tribe of Ephraim, which is the son of Joseph. Omri's son was Ahab. And we know of Ahab, he was the husband of Jezebel and the wicked queen Jezebel. And then they had a daughter named Athaliah. And she married a king from the southern tribe. At which point, the line of Joseph meets up with the line of David. And we know that Jesus was through the line of David, which as you follow it down, would make him from the line of Joseph as well. So it's not just figurative. If you look at family heritage, he comes from both the line of David and the line of Joseph through this. And last week I talked about explosions to the eyebrows. It's one of those times where you're thinking, well, how does this relate? And then all of a sudden that was an explosion to the eyebrows for me when I realized that Jesus, through his mother's side and through fathers and mothers combined, is Messiah, son of Joseph, as well as Messiah, son of David, not only figuratively, but literally. He is the Messiah who came as a suffering servant to die for our sins, to pay the price that we could never pay. And with this, I'm going to end the study on Messiah, son of Joseph. Next week, Val will be teaching, but when I'm teaching again, we're going to look at Jesus, Messiah, son of Aharon, which is the Hebrew way of pronouncing Aaron. So we'll look at this Jesus, the Messiah, son of Aaron. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word and how you show us your love through who Jesus was and is and ever will be, the Messiah, son of Joseph, and the Messiah, son of David, the one who would come to die for our sins, and the one who will come again to defeat sin and death forever. Thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.